this morning. I want to say welcome to our visitors and guests. I'm glad that you're here. I trust you'll receive a blessing from the service today. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 93. Number 93, our Living Hills hymn book there, number 93.
Pray that it would be very soon. We know the time is
So we pray, Lord, in the meantime, that you would help us to be faithful and to do what will please you. We pray for the service today that you would bless our hearts through our communion time, and also as the word is preached, that we would receive a blessing from it, and that you would tell us areas where we're not pleasing to you. May we heed those warnings and return to you and confess our sin to you. Give us a good day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. 161. In the book, following this psalm, and we have our communion time. 161.
Scripture tells us that there are two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those are connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The Lord's Supper is a memorial supper. It does not impart grace or make you a better Christian, but it's a command of the Lord to remember his death until he come. Scripture doesn't specify as to how often we're to do this. It just simply says, as often as you do this. To partake of the Lord's Supper, a person must be born again. A person must examine himself and confess all known sin. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29. And the Bible says this: "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation," or judgment to himself, "not discerning the Lord's body." Let's take a few minutes to allow the Lord to search our hearts before we partake. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this privilege we have to be here today, and we thank you for the privilege we have to partake of this memorial supper. And Lord, we just pray that we would remember our Lord Jesus during this time, and that we do show forth this memorial supper, Lord, as we think of his coming again. All these things we ask in thy precious name. Amen. Now the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Brother Chris, if he would, to pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we partake of the bread.
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come to your supper table today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the pierced hands, Lord, and the torn, pierced brow. Yes. Lord, we just thank you for it. He took upon himself what we deserve. Lord, we thank you for it. Help us always remember as we go, Lord, what he's done for us. Lord, we meet again. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. After this same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Brother Jim if he would thank the Lord for the blood of our Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross for us.
Heavenly Father, the cup we are about to partake is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that's spilled for our sins, Lord, on the cross, Lord. What he endured up there, O Lord. Lord, just help us to remember what he did for us, for our sins, the cross and from our east as far as from the west, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Scripture says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this blessed privilege again to be here. Thank you that we can partake of this memorial supper. And Lord, we are so thankful to know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're looking forward to his soon return. Pray that you would bless now as our service continues today. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Let's take our books one more time. 183. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so? 183. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Camp meeting. I did mention this in Sunday school, but Maranatha Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland, where we're from, we have had a camp meeting every year since 1971, and it's over across the road from our church and outside Tabernacle. And over the years, we've had some great meetings, and if you've never been to a camp meeting, it's an experience. And you know, a lot of times there are folks that will come to an outside camp meeting, they won't come to church. But it's a good opportunity, you know, to get folks in. And it's September the 10th through the 14th, and 7 o'clock each night, we have the Mark Thren family. I think they're mother and dad and 11 children, I believe. And they sing as a family, and then Mark preaches. You're familiar with those folks? Okay. And then also Pastor Clay McNeese is going to be preaching the rest of the week. And so it'll be a great time. It's September 10th through the 14th, 7 o'clock each night. It's a couple hours from here, but if you can come, we'd be glad to have you. And there are several motels in the area if you're, you know, interested in staying overnight. A couple of weeks ago, our pastor preached a message from the Psalms, and he read the poem that this song is based on. And we were familiar with the song, but we had never sung it before. And so we learned it, and we're going to try it out on you. We've never actually sung it anywhere else before other than just in practice. So we'll see how this goes.
Finding more power than I ever
Turn with me to Acts chapter number 12, if you will. Acts chapter number 12. And we want to begin to read at verse number 1. Acts chapter number 12. Verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God again today. And thank you for this Lord's Day. It's the day you've made. Lord, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, of the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the blessings of the song service and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And now for this time that we have once again to look into your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God today that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our lives today. Pray if there be any in our midst who have never been saved, that today would be that wonderful day they would say yes to Jesus. Know the wonderful thrill of salvation. Then as Christians, Lord, do a work in our hearts. Draw us ever near to yourself. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake, we ask it. Amen. I want to bring a message on prayer today. If there's any passage that shows the power of prayer, I think it's this one. Peter was put into prison. James had already been executed. And it says that when they realized that, the slaying of James had pleased the Jews, you know, they're planning to do the same thing to Peter. And so here he is in prison. But it says in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We are told to pray without ceasing, aren't we? And that's what they're doing here. And these people who are praying, remember, they're not super Christians. They're just ordinary people, just like us. But they prayed. And God answered their prayer in a miraculous way. Now, Peter, it says, that night was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd have been sleeping. But he was. And, you know, he realizes what he's facing. He knew what had happened to James. He knew what they're about to do to him. But evidently, he's got the peace of God. And so he's asleep. He's put everything in God's hands. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears and said it smote him on the side to wake him up and said, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off. Look, God can unshackle folks, can't he? God can break chains. And, you know, people are in the world out there are bound with all kinds of chains, aren't they? All kinds of chains. But he's in the chain-breaking business. And so anyhow, the chains fell off of Peter. And then they went past the first and the second ward, it says, and the gate opened by itself. And so they walked out. And I'm sure Peter, you know, he'd been asleep. He's probably thinking, you know, what, is this a dream? What is this? But all of a sudden, he realizes he's free. And so he goes to the house where they're praying, knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door, and she goes back and tells the people, you know, that's Peter there. And notice what they say in verse 15. They said to her, thou art mad. Well, what have you been praying for? You've been praying that he'd be released, haven't you? You know, sometimes we pray about things and then we get shocked when God answers. So they said, thou art mad, but she adamantly affirmed that it was Peter. And then they said, well, it's his angel. It's not really him. But he continued knocking, and it says, when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, desired them, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now, this happened because of the power of prayer. And, you know, I think if there's anything that we can do in this day and time in which we live that should be at the top of our list as far as priority, it should be prayer. And I'm sure that the devil fights us more on this thing maybe than anything else because he knows that's where the power is. And so when we think about this matter of prayer, let me say, first of all, we need to set aside a certain time and a certain place for prayer. I don't know what you have, you know, or what your schedule is. Jesus talked about going into your closet. Now, you know, I don't know if you literally have to go into a closet, but I think the point is a place that is secluded. A secluded place to get away from all the disruptions. And we live in a world of disruptions. This little thing right here, I'm of the old school. We got one of the flip phones. My pastor makes fun of us because we got a flip phone. But even it can be distracting, can't it? It's convenient. It really is. And I don't want to be without it. I mean, it's a handy little gadget. And just think back to the days before. What did we ever do before we had these things? You break down and you go find a telephone somewhere, right? You don't find any telephone booths anymore, do you? Or it's very rare if you do. But it can be a distraction. And, you know, there are some folks, I mean, they've got their nose buried in that thing all the time. Someone has said, you know, instead of being on Facebook, oh, we ought to get our face in the book. In the book. But distractions. And we need to pray without ceasing. You say, well, I can't be on my knees 24 hours a day. No, we can't. But we can be in an attitude of prayer all the time, can't we? Driving down the road. Don't close your eyes, right? But we can be in an attitude of prayer as we're driving down. And by the way, we better be praying out there, right? We better be praying as we're out on that road. But regardless of where we are, we can be in an attitude of prayer. And there's no shortage of things to pray about. We passed out your prayer list. And we've got one in our church that's about that long, too. And God works through the prayers of his people. And he tells us men ought always to pray and not to faint. Every once in a while, sometimes it comes time to pray, and I think, well, I don't feel like praying. But that verse pops in my mind. He didn't say that pray when you feel like it. He said men ought always to pray. And there are plenty of times we don't feel like it, right? I guarantee you there are plenty of times we don't feel like it, but that's when we need to pray maybe even more, when we don't feel like it. But a certain place, find a secluded place, and then find a time. Now, I don't know what works for you. Early in the morning works for me. I can't try to pray late at night. I'll go to sleep short as anything. I will go to sleep. Sorry. But early in the morning works for me. And before you get into the day, before all the activities of the day begin, that's the time, I think, to get alone with God. I like what Martin Luther said one time. He said, I like to meet the Lord first thing in the morning before I meet the devil later on in the day. Because guess what? You're going to meet him sometime during the day, aren't you? But we need to get with the Lord, and I think that's a perfect time to do it. Schedule your prayer time when you are in control. We need a prayer time set in our life just like eating, sleeping, and working. A definite time. And we always need to remember that our Heavenly Father wants to meet with us every day. He wants to. In fact, I think, you know, God wants to fellowship with us maybe more than we want to fellowship with Him. I remember reading in the book of Genesis that the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. And he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to meet with us. And so we need to remember that. We have to keep time on our schedule for prayer and to be consistent. Susanna Wesley, you know, John and Charles Wesley's mother, raised 19 children. And she had a definite prayer time. And it was said, if anybody came to see her during that time, the children would say, no, sorry, mother's praying. You can't talk with her right now. You know, we may not always be able to stick to our schedule. I mean, things happen. You know, everybody has some things that may come along that would knock us out of our schedule. But as much as possible, we need to stick to that, don't we? We are creatures of habit, by the way. We do things the same way all the time, don't we? I'm told, and anybody here in law enforcement? Anybody? I'm told this, that's how they catch criminals a lot of times. Because people have a tendency to form patterns. And they do things the same way. And so law enforcement, you know, notices that, and that's how they catch them. Well, good habits are good to form, and this is certainly one of those habits, that we're going to spend time with God on a daily basis in prayer at a definite time and a definite place. I think a lot of folks maybe miss out here because they don't schedule it. And they just say, well, I'm going to pray if I find the time. You know what? You're not going to find it. The devil will make sure we don't find the time, won't he? If there's anything he doesn't want us to do, that's to pray. I've heard this before, and I'm sure you probably have too, that the devil trembles when the weakest Christian gets on their knees to pray. Makes him tremble because he knows that's where the power is. Here's another point. Our praying is based many times upon our perception of the need. If we don't look, we won't see the need, so then we don't see a need to pray. You know, sometimes we take so many things for granted and we think, well, God's only concerned about the big things. You know, he's not really concerned about the little details of our lives, but in reality, he's concerned about all of them. He's concerned about the little things, isn't he? And he wants us to pray about everything. So our praying is based a lot of times on our perception of the need. The extent of our prayer is proportionate to our perception of the need. We need to look around, see the needs of others. And by the way, they're all around us. There are folks all around us that have needs of all sorts. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own little world, you know, that we forget about the needs of other people. But there are folks all around us who need the Lord. They need to be saved. There are folks all around us who are saved, but they have problems of all sorts. And the best thing we can do, first of all, is just pray about it. Put it in God's hands. And there are certain things, you know, I'm thinking about a couple of situations right now. One of them involves a missionary couple of ours that really we pray about. We really don't know how to deal with it. We've talked about it. I'm a deacon, and the deacons there have talked about this situation. We're praying about it, but we really don't know what to do. But I'm thankful God knows. He knows how to do it, and he's going to do it. He's going to solve that problem. I like this saying. Someone has said that you ever realized that God had a solution before we ever realized we had a problem? Before we ever realized we had a problem, he had the solution. Though he knows how to handle it, and he will handle it. Well, we need to look around and see the needs of others. We need to go throughout the day and gather up in our minds the things that we ought to pray about. Here's something else. A prayer relationship will not be very strong if that relationship is built on public appearance only. How we pray in public. I like to hear somebody pray that's just been saved, because they don't know how to say it just right. They don't know how to word it just right. You know, the thief on the cross, when he realized who Jesus was, you know, in those closing hours, you know, earlier it says both of them actually had railed on the Lord. But in those closing hours, that one of them realized who Jesus was, and his cry was, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, we would like to have heard him say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I repent of my sins. I pray that you come into my heart and save." That's what we would like to have heard him say, wouldn't we? But that's not what he said. But that was what was in his heart. And Jesus said, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." It's not saying it just right. Not just wording it just right, is it? I like to hear somebody pray that's just been saved. And they don't know this much about this book. I remember a fellow that he'd just gotten saved, and boy, he was excited. And he said to me, he said, "I've been reading in this book," and he said, "I've been reading this book of Job." Yeah. Well, it's not the public prayer life, it's what we say in private. I think it was D.L. Moody one time. He was in a prayer meeting in Chicago with a whole bunch of men, and somewhere in the midst of it all, as they were praying, Moody spoke up and he said, "Men, let's quit talking to ourselves, let's start talking to God." It's not the public prayer, not saying it just right. It's getting alone in God's presence. And someone said this, "God hears the prayers of desperate people." A lot of times I'm afraid we don't get our prayers answered because we're not desperate enough. You know, We live in a land of blessings. You know, God's blessed us. There's no question about it. But there are plenty of places in the world where they don't have those blessings. And there are lots of folks that live desperate lives. And they need, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Boy, we don't know anything about that. We don't have to pray for that. We've got supermarkets full of food. I remember one of the pastors that we had preached for us one time years ago, and his in-laws were from Belgium. And his in-laws had come over to visit. Now, Belgium, look, Belgium's not a third world country. You know, Belgium's an advanced country in Europe. But they had come over to visit, and he said, we went to a supermarket. And he said, when we walked in there, he said, my in-laws, their jaw dropped when they saw all the things that were available. I mean, all these things we take for granted all the time. But there are plenty of places in the world where they don't have all those things. And they give us this day our daily bread. They're going to pray each day for their daily meal. I remember a missionary one time who had worked in China. And he was there when the communists took over in 1951. And he worked with tribal people, the Lisu people, I think, in China. And he said when they got ready to leave, that folks were bringing gifts to the missionary. They wanted to show their appreciation for, you know, the missionary's work there. And so people were bringing different things. And he said there was an old man with a long beard. And he said when he walked up, he was holding something like this. And he said, I knew by the way he was holding it, it had to be something very precious. And he said when he finally gave it to me, it was a moldy piece of bread. He said, I knew that's all he had to eat all that day. We don't know anything about that, do we? We live in a land of plenty. Land flowing with milk and honey. But there are plenty of people who don't know anything about that. And they live desperate lives, and they've got to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, power of prayer. There are some misconceptions about prayer. There's a misconception about the lack of prayer. In other words, that it won't matter whether I pray or not. Oh, yeah, it does. Yeah, the devil would like us to think, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, doesn't it? Don't do it now, but sometime you get a chance. Look at Genesis 19:29. It says there about Lot, God remembered Abraham. And he delivered Lot out of Sodom. It was because of Uncle Abraham's prayers that Lot got delivered. Not because of Lot, but because of Abraham. It does matter whether we pray or not. So there's that misconception about the lack of prayer. There's a misconception about the length of prayer. In other words, that the length of it has something to do with its effectiveness. No, it doesn't. Sometimes you don't have time to pray a long prayer, do you? Peter stepped out of the boat, was walking on the water to Jesus, and he saw the wind and the waves, and it began to sink, and he cried out, and he prayed three words. Lord, save me. But that was enough, and Jesus reached down and grabbed him. Yeah, you don't have time for a long prayer sometimes. This, you know, I think it was, 63 words that Elijah prayed, and the fire of God fell. Lapped up the sacrifice and so on. So the misconception about the length. There's a misconception about the language of prayer. We already talked about that. In other words, it has to be worded just right. Misconception about the laxity of prayer, that we don't pray because we're too busy. Anybody use that excuse? Well, I'm just too busy. Everybody has 24 hours a day, right? And we set priorities in our lives, don't we? And, you know, I've said this before, that basically we do what we want to do. If we want to do something, we'll find a way to do it, won't we? Well, this is a priority, and this needs to be a priority in our lives. We do have time to pray. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. So we need to cut out something, right? Misconception about the location of prayer. In other words, it has to be in a certain place. No, we can pray anywhere. Pray without ceasing, that means you can pray anywhere, right? Regardless of where we are. And we don't have to be in church. You know, we don't have to be in a particular place. Holy Spirit lives within us, and we can pray regardless of where we are. Then there's a misconception about the limitations of prayer. In other words, that God's only concerned about the big problems. No. He's concerned about the little things. Maybe you have a difficulty walking or getting around, and you're praying for a parking place. God's concerned about that. Isn't it interesting, and isn't it a wonderful thing when God answers a prayer and you know He did it? You know, it just, and you try to tell somebody about it, and particularly if it's unsaved people, no. They don't understand that, do they? But you know it when God did it. And what a great blessing, because He's concerned about every need that we have, regardless of what it is. Then there's a misconception about the labor of prayer. In other words, that it's hard work. Well, it's not really if our hearts are right. It can become hard work if our hearts aren't right. But when our hearts are right, it's not hard work, is it? It's a joy to spend time in His presence. And so anyhow, these are some misconceptions. Now, there are hindrances to prayer. What are some of the hindrances? Wrong relationships of wives and their husbands. That can hinder our prayers, can it? My wife and I have never had a fight, but we've had intense times of fellowship. And you have too. Two different people, and we don't always see eye to eye on things, do we? And sometimes we can get out of sorts. Well, that can hinder our prayer lives. And boy, the devil just has a heyday with that, doesn't he? That'll keep us off our knees. Wrong relationships, husbands and wives. Prayer can be blocked by things such as wrongs unrighted. Some years ago, actually, this took place when my wife and I were in Bible college. It's been a long time ago. But there was a fellow there at the school that he was on the staff. I was a student, but he was on the staff. And for some reason, I got it in my mind that he had it in for me. And I developed an animosity towards him. I mean, every time I saw him, boy, I don't like that guy. And it just got worse. And I remember one morning I was praying. And now, you know, God doesn't speak in audible voices. But God made it very clear to me, you need to go see this fellow and straighten this out. Well, I did. That morning, I went over and knocked on his office door, went in, and I told him. I said, I felt like, you know, he kind of had it in for me. And he said, that's the furthest thing from the truth. You know where it was in my mind? The whole thing. We have the ability to imagine things and build a case, and the whole thing can be totally untrue, can't it? Somebody said, you know, we have the ability to build castles in the air, and then psychologists and psychiatrists collect the rent. But we can imagine things and imagine a whole scenario, and it can be totally wrong. Well, those things can hinder our prayer life. Wrongs unright, debts unpaid. I have a bounced check in my office drawer from several years ago, a fellow paid a school bill, and the check bounced. They never did make it right. And then he had the audacity to ask me if I'd be a character witness for him in a court case. And I thought, well, I could witness the fact he's a character. I didn't do that. But anyhow, he never made it right. Well, that's between him and the Lord. But I think those kind of things hinder your prayer life, don't they? Debts unpaid, an offended brother or sister. Sin in our lives unconfessed. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. That word regard, I understand, means cherish. If I cherish that sin, God's not going to hear me. And so if we're going to have an effective prayer life, we've got to deal with those things. Hard-hearted unforgiveness towards somebody grieves God. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'll never forgive that person? Well, you're the loser if that's the case. You know, Peter asked the Lord Jesus on that one occasion, if my brother sins against me seven times, shall I forgive him? You know, when somebody sins against you the first time, it may not be too hard to forgive them. But the second time, that same person, a little more difficult, isn't it? And the third time, I guarantee you, it's going to be tough. But Peter said unto seven, I think he was hoping Jesus would say, no, that's enough, seven times. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, no, I say unto 70 times seven. How many times? 490. 490 times in a day. I think the point of that is there's no limit to it. There is no limit to how much we should forgive somebody. Think about what God's forgiven us. I mean, God's forgiven us a lot more than that. And that will hinder our prayer lives. Unforgiveness. It grieves God. You know, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit. That word grieve is a love word. Do you know you can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you? You can't. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God loves us. And it grieves his heart when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. Well, there's all kinds of things we could say. But that passage, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And look how God answered. I mean, again, these are just ordinary people, aren't they? Ordinary Christians. But they're desperate about Peter's situation. And they pray and God answers. Chains drop off. Iron doors open. And he walks out of there in answer to prayer. And you say, well, that was back then. Yeah, I know, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. He has not changed. His power has not changed, has it? If he could do it then, he can still do it today. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart and say, Brother Bob, I have a need in my life. I'm a Christian, but I have a need. And God knows what the need is, and I wish you'd pray about it. And I wish others would pray about it. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? Let's pray for you. Thank you. I see this hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Someone else today. Please pray for me. I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Someone else today. Thank you. Yes. I'm a Christian. Thank you. Yes. But I need prayer. Yes. Thank you. Someone else today. Maybe you're here today, you've never been saved. You're just looking over the congregation, I think everybody here would profess to be saved, but it's possible someone may be here who's never trusted Jesus. If that's the case, that's the greatest need that you have. Would you let us pray for you? Don't want to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you if you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. I pray for all those who raised their hand today. Lord, you know exactly what the need is in each life, and you know exactly how to meet each need. Lord, we're so thankful for this example in the book of Acts, how prayer was made without ceasing, and Lord, what mighty deliverance was given there. Lord, we know you're still the same, and you still want to deliver your people today. So I pray that you'd meet all these needs. Have your will and way now, this invitation, and for what you do, thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.
Ralph. 220 in your hymn book. If you would take that and let's stand, please, as we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. 'Forget who has called us to be a soldier. And so help us to set aside those things that distract us and to come before your presence as often as we can. And dismiss us now with your blessing, and we pray that we would arrive safely at our destinations, and may we be back here at the next appointed time. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.